Jerusalem. And Paul was just that. He was a traveling man. His life was often lived on the move. He didn't stay in any one place too long. You know, there are men who God uses, but they rarely stay in any one church long. And I'm talking more about like evangelists. We've had Mike Maynor here and in the past other evangelists, and they come for just a week or part of a week and preach. And that's their ministry, going from church to church, often just a week at a time. Sometimes they're there longer. Paul's ministry was kind of something like that, although he stayed longer often. But often it was Paul's desire to stay longer, but he was chased out by the Jews. And so if you can, look in the back of your Bible at your map section. Look in the back of your Bible, and you will find a map there that's probably, if you have maps, the missionary journeys of Paul. So if you look in the back, look for a section of maps called the missionary journey of Paul. And some of them are easier or harder to discern, but they normally kind of go in a historical pattern. So if you look at there, up toward the top, depending on how your maps are laid out, you'll see Philippi. And Paul's coming from Philippi. He goes down to Troas. And Matili, I'm not even sure how to pronounce that one. Anyway, he goes down. He goes past Troas. And he says in verse 16 that he doesn't want to basically, he wants to go by Ephesus. And if you look, he goes down to Miletus. And so that is, that may help you in your mind's eye. And then he's going to head toward Jerusalem. Okay. So that's where Paul is traveling now. His goal is to get to Jerusalem. So in verse 16, it says, you can leave your map there and go back to Acts 20. Verse 16 says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord, thank you for the time that we can be here today. I pray that it would be profitable in our lives. I pray that you would help each one of us to see areas in our life that we need to grow in. I pray for those that are here that hearts would be soft to your word. And Lord, we all have needs in our life. And I believe that all of us have needs in the area that we're going to talk about today. And so I ask for, Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit works. And I ask for softness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul was determined to sail by Ephesus, meaning he boarded a ship that was not going directly to Ephesus. He wanted to not go to Ephesus. He wanted to get Jerusalem and was sure, this is the deal. He was sure that if he went to Ephesus, he wasn't going to make it to Jerusalem in the time frame that he was in. So he's like, if I go to Ephesus, I know I'm going to get stuck there. I have so many friends there, and the church is just going to latch on to me, and I'm not going to be able to get to Jerusalem in the time frame that I want. So I'm going to get on a ship that's not going to Ephesus. And I'm sure there were other ships going to Ephesus, but Paul wanted to bypass Ephesus. It's not that he did not want to see them, but he had a goal. Paul had a goal in mind, and that was to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So one of the reasons I believe that Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem in a timely manner was he was delivering a gift from the Gentile churches. And he knew that there was a great need among the people in Jerusalem. And he had a monetary gift that he was transporting along with the group of people that he was with. They're taking it to the church in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that's part of it. He wanted to relieve the suffering of the people there. And it's possible that he thought, well, at Pentecost, there will be more people to come together, and it's possible that I would have a be able to distribute these monies better on a day like that. So Paul wants to get there. Notice verse 19, chapter 19, just a page back probably, in verse 21. This is just giving you an idea of Paul's mindset. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he's like, he's already had this plan in his mind. I want to go to Jerusalem, and then I want to go to Rome. So this is Paul's plan. Notice also verses 22 and 23 of Acts 20. It says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or they await me there. So Paul is on a mission. He's heading to Jerusalem, and Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. And it was the Jewish observance of the Feast of Weeks, which celebrated the wheat harvest. So he wants to be there at that time. For the Christian, it is the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the church. It's the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all those that were gathered in the house. And remember, Peter went out to preach before the crowds, and over 3,000 people were saved. And the Holy Spirit was given. And Paul, obviously, probably, as a Jew, he had been to the Pentecost feast many times, but also he's bringing this gift to the church, and I'm sure part of the reason he wants to get there is just because I'm sure the church celebrated that day to some point, the idea that that was the day the church began. And I'm sure there was some celebration in that. So Paul's heading to this feast. He's heading to the celebration of the birth of the church. And notice again in verse 22 that he was bound in the Spirit. He was bound in the Spirit. The Spirit, I believe, the Holy Spirit, was driving Paul toward Jerusalem. So whatever way the Holy Spirit's telling Paul, you need to be in Jerusalem. You need to get there. That's where I want you at this point. Even though, in verse 23, what does it say? Bonds and afflictions are awaiting me there. So the Holy Spirit is pushing Paul toward Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit's also telling him that things aren't going to go good for you there. There's going to be afflictions, and you're going to be imprisoned. So, that seems contradictory, but I would say probably it's preparatory. In other words, the Holy Spirit was preparing Paul for what he was going to endure while he was in Jerusalem. It's no different than what he'd been enduring already. He'd already been imprisoned. He'd already been beaten. He'd already been stoned. So why should going to Jerusalem be any different? But the Holy Spirit is telling him that you are going to go through these trials. So the Holy Spirit's preparing him. Whatever happened, Paul would know that it wasn't a mistake going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was driving there, telling him that all this was going to happen, but don't worry, Paul, it's no mistake. You didn't make a mistake by going there just because all of these things are befalling you. Sometimes that can be in our life, we can maybe think, did I make a mistake? Did I go on the wrong road? Should I have chosen this path? Or should I have chosen that path? And at times, it is just God's plan. So, even though he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he decided he could spend some time in Jerusalem. Notice, in Ephesus, not in Ephesus, but in Miletus. Verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. I'm sure Paul would have liked to spend time with all the people in the church, but he knew that if he taught the elders, they were going to in turn take it back to the church. So he's trusting the elders of the church to come and meet with him because he had some things he wanted to impart to them, and then in turn they would impart it to the rest of the church. So elders here. The term elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And you're like, well, what does that mean? And it refers to an elder over an assembly of Christian believers. But notice also the term, the office of elder is further described in verse 28. So let's look at verse 28 here. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now he's talking about, he's talking to the same group of men. That we're not going to get to this part of the message this week, but just so you know, he's talking to the same group of men. Take these elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we have a couple more descriptions of the office of an elder. So, notice the word overseers. That word is sometimes translated bishops. The word describes somebody who oversees the church. In other words, a leader who watches over, directs, cares, and is accountable for the assembly of the believers. So he's an elder who has rule over. He is somebody who directs, watches, cares for, and is accountable for the church. And then we wouldn't normally take this word, the word overseers, to feed in verse 28, the church of God. We just think of feeding as putting food in our mouth. You know, that's kind of what we think of when we think of feeding. But to feed is to rule. It's the idea of shepherd. The word feed there is to shepherd. And so you can get the idea why they use the word feed. Because a shepherd does what? He feeds his flock. He makes sure his flock has the right pasture. And so to rule over a group of people, that's what a shepherd does. He rules over a group of people conceived of as tending sheep or goats. Paul uses the same word, root word, in Ephesians 4:11, where he says, where it's translated pastors. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so in 4:11, Ephesians 4:11, that word pastor is the same root word as feed here. So just giving you an idea here that Paul is talking to the elders, they're overseers, and he also calls them shepherds or pastors of the church. So all those terms refer to the same people. They're overlooking the church. Phillips says this, commentator Phillips says this, the whole idea of elder or a bishop in the New Testament is comprehended in the title shepherd, which pictures for us the concern and compassion of a man whose life is devoted to the flock. A shepherd guides, guards his sheep, grooms them, goes before them, lead them beside the still waters, green pastures. He knows each one by name. He fends for them. He fights for them. He feeds them, gathers them into the fold. The Lord Jesus portrayed himself as a shepherd. Paul reminded these elders that they are under shepherds of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, purchased at such cost. The Lord's people are of infinite worth, and work of the shepherd is an awesome responsibility. So, Paul, what's Paul's purpose? He wants to gather these guys together, the guys that were the elders of the church. He brings them together to give them a parting message. He tells them later on, we'll see you later on, he says, I'm not going to see you again. And so this is something that is important because it's the last thing I'm going to be able to tell you personally. He would write to them, but this is his personal message to them. So what does he want to tell them in this personal message? And what he tells them is his past ministry, what he had done in the past in his ministry in Ephesus. So he's basically, one of the main things he wants to say is, this is what I have done in the past. So notice his he says this in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he says, you know, you can look back, you remember how I acted among you, what I did among you, and then he gives them this history lesson. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. So this is the history lesson. Notice his service was to the Lord. To the Lord. Serving the Lord. Now, everything he did was under that. Everything he did among the people was because he was serving the Lord. He was a slave to the Lord. He was ministering to the people. He was serving the people, but over that, he was serving the Lord. That is the reason why he was serving people. Because he was serving the Lord. He was doing what God wanted him to do. That may be subtle, but it's a difference. You serve people, but you do it by serving the Lord, because you're serving the Lord. That means any service to people must fall within your duties as a bond slave to Christ. We do all for the glory of God. So why does Paul bring them that? He's giving them an example that as I did these things, they were all because I was a servant of the Lord. So Paul had certain characteristics of ministry that he had maintained throughout the time in Ephesus. So all these characteristics of his ministry that we're going to look at this morning. And before I get into these characteristics, I must confess, I don't measure up to Paul. Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. It's hard to preach a passage like this because I see my own frailty. And it's just interesting that Nick and Marilyn picked that song. And if you noticed it in there, it says, I see my frailty. And I'd already written that into the message that I saw my frailty. And then they bring up this song. I often see clearly and with regret that I am in need of growth in my own Christian life. You know, Paul suffered more than I ever will. He was willing to go to many places that most people wouldn't dare to go. He lived in a way that he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. And what is he trying to do here? He's trying to, in this message, he's basically saying, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, I can more identify with Paul at times when he says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what was the first characteristic that Paul pointed out here in his life and in his ministry? He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Probably many of us can identify more with the old song, it's hard to be humble when I'm perfect in every way. You know, as we live our lives, it's hard to be humble because we see ourselves in a much higher plateau than what we really are. If we would see ourselves as servants of the Lord and serving other people, we would be in a lot better position. We might not say it out loud, it's hard to be humble when I'm perfect in every way, but often our reactions to others or our over-exaggerated view of ourselves and our opinions betray the reality that pride dwells within us. And we're often over-exaggerated in a view of ourselves, and we look down at others. Paul was able to minister in humility of mind. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I know most of you know this, but let's turn there and read parts of Philippians chapter 2. Some of you should have this memorized. Philippians 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, the opposite of humility, but in lowliness of mind, the way Paul ministered, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he, what? Humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul's mindset was the same mindset of Jesus Christ. Humility in the midst of ministry. Now, that does not mean sometimes humility still takes a strong stand for what is right. Humility does not mean that you just bow to everything, but the idea of that we don't exalt ourselves. We often like to exalt ourselves. The Christian who understands that he is God's slave understands that his position is not to bring glory to self through pride, but to glorify the Lord through humble service. And Paul's life exemplified selfless service to the Lord. And you can see that as we've gone through the book of Acts. You see this selfless service. He did not care what happened to him. He cared about the people. He had compassion for the people, and he didn't care about his own needs. And we see this in the second characteristic, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul cared. I don't think this is, some people might say, oh, Paul was crying a lot because he got hurt a lot. I don't think that this is the type of tears that we're talking about here. Paul cared deeply for the people that he ministered to. He wept over their sin, and he wept over their suffering. You know, men today, they don't like to cry. If I went through here and asked every guy, how many of you like to cry in public? Most of you would be like, I don't even want to cry in front of my wife, because we don't want to show any weakness. But notice, Paul says, he basically says, you all know my tears. You've all seen my tears. You've all seen my compassion for those people that I've ministered today. For those who care deeply, at times it's hard to keep tears from showing. You know, oh, that we would care enough for those around us that we would shed a tear at times for a wandering brother or a wayward sister. That we might be moved with compassion and even shed a tear for the lost around us. You know, most of us can't even shed a tear for our own family members that are lost. We don't even have that much compassion to care enough for our own lost family members to have compassion enough to shed a tear. We are, for the most part, compassionless people. We don't care enough about others that it burdens us enough to bring us to tears. And I believe Paul was wanting these elders, these pastors, to see that they needed to have a deeper compassion for their people. And I'm convicted. And you should be convicted. Because I doubt any of us have the compassion that we should have for those around us. We don't care enough. And I'm not saying that some of you don't care, but we don't care enough for the people in our own assembly. We don't care enough for the people in our own family. He cared for the hurting, and he cared for those who were struggling. Psalm 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So Paul was a man of great compassion. And his ministry was also marked by temptation or trials. Notice, serving the Lord, verse 19 again, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying await of the Jews. So there were undoubtedly temptations related to the way the Jews attacked Paul. You know, I'm sure as many times as Paul was attacked by the Jews, there were times when he just felt like, you know, laying it out, or, you know, there were temptations to speak in an unkind way or an unloving way to them. However, since this word can also refer to the trials of life, I believe it's probable that that's its intended meaning here. And so we've already observed in our study that Paul's gone through all kinds of trials, and the Jews had been the main people who had been attacking him over and over again. He had been hounded by them throughout his ministry. And even though it's not really recorded much in his ministry in Ephesus, Paul had been attacked by Jews that he'd witnessed to there as well. So what is Paul saying? You have to have humility of mind. You have to have compassion. And, you know, when you minister to people, there's going to be great trials. There's going to be hardships in your life. And Paul is encouraging these men to continue on in the midst of trials, which were sure to come into their life. Carry on. Well, there's one more characteristic we're going to look at today, and that he did not hold anything back from them. Look at verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So, verse 20, Paul says he did not keep anything back. And that carries the idea of shrinking back or to hesitate. Shrinking back or to hesitate. Remember, we're talking about his ministry of teaching and preaching to the church. He says, "I didn't hold back and I didn't hesitate to give you it all." He didn't pause. He didn't hold anything back that he believed was needed for the people. And the word profitable, that's easy to understand. It's not profitable for the people in a monetary sense, but it was advantageous for them in their Christian life. So he didn't stop from telling them anything that he thought was going to help them grow in their Christian life. So he did not let the Jews scare him into holding back from preaching what he believed and wanted to say. The Jews were attacking him, and he just kept on with the message. He didn't let the Jews who were Christians, who were Judaizers, keep him from saying what he wanted to say. He didn't let it when there was somebody in wherever he was speaking and they were staring daggers at him. He didn't let them stop him from saying what he was going to say. He did not let unhappy looks stop him. He did not let whispers stop him. Just see what Paul's saying. In verse 27, notice verse 27, it says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The word shunned is the same word in the Greek as kept back in verse 20. Paul did not hesitate to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And all the counsel of God means Paul is obedient toward God. His love for his obedience to God and his love for the people. He's like, I'm going to teach you all that I think is profitable for you out of the scriptures. I'm not going to hold it back, no matter if you don't like it, no matter if you have to in some way say you don't like it. I'm going to say everything. That's evangelistic teaching and that's discipleship, what he's doing now. If you want an example from those of you who like guns, he gave them both barrels. He gave them both barrels, you know, double barrel shotgun. He had it both barrels loaded and he didn't hold back. He gave them both barrels. There's always, when preaching, or often the temptation to hold back what you're going to say. As a pastor, there's a temptation to hold back what I'm going to say because you know it offends somebody. How do you know it offends people? Well, it offends people by the looks you get at times. It offends people because some people don't look at you, but the only time they look at you is when you offend them. And then they look at you with a glare. I mean, you get all different kinds of looks from the pulpit. And often that's like, okay, I don't really want to say that because I don't want that person glaring at me. Or I don't want that person whispering to their spouse saying, did you hear what he just said? There's always the temptation to hold back. For such a small church, we have a variety of beliefs. It's hard to preach and not feel like you're not stepping on somebody's toes at times. The question a pastor might ask himself, is it worth getting the look? If I say this, is it worth getting the look? Or is it worth having them upset with me? Let me just give you a little firsthand experience. When Pastor Josh was here, I remember exactly, Pastor Josh was standing down here speaking at the little podium, and my wife and I were sitting right there. And he said something, and I commented something to my wife, and it wasn't even a negative comment. It was just something along the lines of some experience we had had. And Pastor Josh comes up to me later and says, "You didn't agree with what I said?" I said, "Oh no, this is what we mentioned, and you know, but I learned from that. I learned often because I see it from my own experience that often, even if comments are not negative, they can very easily be taken as negative by the person speaking because they make a certain point and then immediately somebody's whispering something, and guess what? The pastor thinks, oh, they didn't like that. Even Pastor Josh and I, who we got along very well, and we agreed on most everything, when we said something back and forth to each other in the pews, it was like, oh, he doesn't agree with what I'm saying. And that affects the whole message from there on because the mind is thinking, I'm still trying to teach, but I'm thinking, what didn't they agree with? And so you folks have a responsibility for your actions even during preaching. I listen to messages quite often. I was listening to a preacher this week And he gave me some good advice. He didn't even know me, but he gave me some good advice. Because he said he got a question from a pastoral, a young guy who's going into the ministry, and he says, so what do you do about the people who are sleeping? What do you do about the people who just seem bored out of their minds? What do you do about those people that are, you know, are speaking back and forth or something? He says, I don't even look at those people. He says, if people are looking at me and are engaged in the message, I concentrate on them. The rest of them, he says, I ignore them. I don't pay any attention to those people because, he says, I'm preaching to the ones who are engaged. And it's everybody else's responsibility what they're doing. So that was a good lesson for me. Just pay attention to the people who are engaged. So, I wish I could say I was like Paul, that I've never held back anything that's profitable. At times the question is not, am I holding back anything, but is it profitable? You know, it's hard for me sometimes to know. I get to something that I've prepared and it's like, is this what I should say? And it's hard to determine, am I holding back because I think what people might think, or am I holding back because it's really not what I should say at this time? I struggle with that all the time. Probably almost weekly, I struggle with, why am I holding back and not saying that? The goal I strive for is to give you all the counsel of God. And the reality is sometimes, as a fallible man, it's hard at times to know where that line is. It's hard at times to know where that line is. Am I holding back because I might offend, or am I holding back because it might not be profitable? You know, you can pray for me that I'll not hold back anything that's profitable for you. And that's what Paul was trying to teach these elders, these pastors in Ephesus. Don't hold back. Give them everything that is profitable for them, even if some people aren't going to like it. Because you know what? No matter what church you go to, no matter what situation you're in, somebody is not going to like what you say. There's going to be somebody who's unhappy, maybe not every message, but as you go and you preach, there's going to be times when you can't please everybody. So, pray for me. So, Paul gave these characteristics for the leaders in the church in Ephesus. And why did he give them to them? Just to keep them to themselves? Were these characteristics of humility and compassion and the idea that trials are to come and that you shouldn't hold anything back? Were these characteristics things that they were just to keep to themselves? No. Paul wanted to teach. Paul said, basically, this is what I did. Now you go and be the same example to your flock, and that they would do the same things. So go and model this. Go and model humility so that people in your church will see humility. What a huge responsibility. Go be compassionate so the people in your church will show compassion. Keep a good testimony even during trials so that your people will know how to go through those trials. And when dealing with others, be willing to tell the whole truth, even if it's not a popular message. So my desire is to grow in these areas as your pastor. My desire is that in years to come, I will see you grow in these areas, in people in the congregation. And let me just say this. If you've been looking at my shortcomings or someone else's shortcomings during this message, you missed it. Because you can always find shortcomings and problems in me. You've missed it. We all need to grow in these things, in humility, in compassion, in keeping a good testimony through trials, and with telling the whole truth. You know, the thing in court, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole truth. Give it all. Give them both barrels, even if it's not a popular message. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we could spend. I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us. Lord, I know I need to grow in these areas. Lord, I know I'm not the example that Paul would have been. And I know I'm not the example that Jesus Christ was in these areas. And Lord, help me as a pastor to grow and to model these so much better than I do today. And I ask for people in the congregation that they would as well see their needs in these areas, that they would have a desire to walk more like you. Lord, we all need to walk in a way that's pleasing to you, that's worthy of what you've done for us. Lord, you died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You suffered for us, and you rose again the third day. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in a way, to strive daily to walk in a way that would please you. Lord, help us to see our own sin and our own shortcomings. And we ask for your help through your Holy Spirit and the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.